Amen. Well, I was going to jump right into John 1:1 and start teaching. I've been praying. I've been seeking the Lord. And as we do a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John, the Lord's just been laying it on my heart. I'm going to do a little more of an expositional type verse-by-verse teaching and just bringing out different parts that are really hard to understand and trying to clarify them for you. So be praying for that. What I'm going to do this morning, I want to give you an introduction. I want to kind of give you an overview. I'm figuring that it's going to take me a year to year and a half on Sunday mornings to get through the Gospel of John, because I really want to look at this Gospel, because John lays it out like none of the other Gospels, who Jesus is, what he is, and John is going to share his gospel from his heart and from his eyes, the way he saw Jesus. And that's what's so cool about the Gospel of John. C.S. Lewis said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He'd be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse." I mean, it's a decision that we have to make, who Jesus is. And you got to remember, Jesus was John's best friend. You see the 12 with Jesus as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you see his inner circle of three guys. Oh, was Jesus a respecter of person? No, he wasn't a respecter of person. He had his inner circle of three men, and out of those three men, he had the one, John, who lived the longest, who he gave the book of the unveiling, the book of Revelation to, there in Revelation. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, actually portrays Jesus as the King of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus as a servant. The Gospel of Luke portrays Jesus as a Son of Man. But John, in his gospel, portrays Jesus as the Son of God as he continues throughout the gospel declaring the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. I mean, you got to understand one thing. When we're studying John, just remember in the back of your minds, John was full-blown, totally in love with Jesus. He loved him, man. There is nothing John wouldn't do for Jesus. He'd lay his life down, and we know that he did. He lived to be 100 years old, and he wrote the book of Revelation for us. Matthew, we know, was written to the Jews. We know that Mark and Luke was written to the Gentiles. But as we study the Gospel of John, you're going to find that he wrote that gospel to Christ's church because he wanted us to have an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, our master, the one we're going to spend eternity with. John gives us the deep spiritual and theological teachings of our Lord. We're going to get in some really awesome things that we can apply to our lives. We know that church tradition says that John wrote the Gospel of John from the city of Ephesus. We know that John loved Ephesus. We read in one of the seven churches, the letter to the church in Ephesus, where John was staying at the time as he wrote there to the church. What's interesting is that we have things like the Last Supper discourse in John chapters 14 to 16. And another thing we need to remember, I can't overemphasize this enough, is that of the apostles' instructions to the church that was written in the New Testament letters, they all came from Christ's final instructions to his disciples. Everything you read after the four Gospels actually came from the instructions Jesus gave to his guys before he left. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels because they actually give similar portraits of Jesus. They share a lot of material, but everything that they share is similar as far as outline. It's similar as far as the contents, the order, the wording. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the same. John is the only gospel. Even though he was familiar with the other three, he didn't share the same things that are found in the other gospels. For example, the seven miracles recorded by John. Only two, the feeding of the multitude and the walking on water, repeat in the synoptic gospels, where the others don't. John is going to give us his gospel as he saw it, as he lived it, and as he knew his Lord Jesus. I mean, it's such a heartfelt gospel. You can't help but to read it and see John's relationship with his Lord. It's the kind of relationship I'm praying as a pastor that we will all have as we look into the gospel of John. That we will be so on fire for him, nothing else will matter. Well, you know what I'm saying. I mean, of course, you got to work. You got to take care of your bills. You got to take care and mature your relationships. But, I mean, Jesus should be the number one person in our lives. John gives us a picture of the God-man, Jesus. And instead of Jesus' life and ministry, you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see Jesus' life and his ministry. You don't see that in the Gospel of John. That's why when someone first accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, the first book we take them to is the Gospel of John. Because it declares the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, that he came in the person of Jesus. He was born to die for you and I, so that we could go to heaven. That's the simplicity of the Gospel. While writers like Mark narrate action upon action, I mean, it's all action-packed. Mark is an awesome gospel, too. I was considering doing that before John. But John mainly selected those stories that would somehow manifest some specific aspect of Christ's person, of who Jesus is. In other words, John wants you and I to see here in 2006 exactly who Jesus is. And what he's all about. And you know, as I'm already working on next week's lesson, John chapter 1, you can read the first 13 verses. That's what we're going to get into. And it's just awesome. I'm reading and I'm studying it. I'm cross-referencing things. And I'm amazed the way God's word all fits together. How Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's the same. But yet, at the same time, he's always looking to do a new work in our lives. He wants to use you and I. And what I have found is that the closer I get to the Lord, the more I share the Lord with others. You see, if I'm not that close, meaning I'm letting other things get into my life and my mind and my heart, things you have to deal with in everyday life, you tend to not be as close to the Lord because you're not thinking of him as much. But I found when you're thinking of Jesus, you know what? I find that he speaks to you. He speaks through his word to you. And he accomplishes things in your life that just really will blow you away. It's mind-blowing how he will work in your life. Some of those stories, for instance, was the well in Samaria. The well in Samaria actually portrays Jesus as the fountain of living waters. Jesus told the woman at the well, he goes, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I have to offer you, you will never thirst. He was speaking of that living water, living that life for Jesus Christ. The multiplying of the loaves shows that Jesus is the bread of life. Remember, they came to Jesus and they said, hey, we know God spoke to Moses. I mean, the children of Israel got bread from heaven. They got manna, angels' food. For 40 years. And Jesus said, in more or less words, that was a picture of me. I have come from heaven. I am that bread of life to give for you. What does bread do? It sustains you. It allows you to live. It keeps you going. And that's what Jesus does. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead presents Jesus as what? The resurrection and the life. Guys, because he rose, guess what? We will rise one day. He died, was buried, rose from the dead, and one day we will rise from the dead also, because he has. No other book of the New Testament reveals as much about Christ's person as does the Gospel of John. In fact, let me say this. Just the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 contain more things about Jesus than any other single section in the entire Bible. I mean, I could probably spend the rest of this year just in the first 18 verses of John. It is that incredible. Awesome stuff that we're going to be looking at. In those 18 verses, Jesus is presented as the Word. He's presented as the one face to face with God, the one in the beginning, the agent of creation, the life, the light of men, the rejected one, the received one, the incarnate Word, the tabernacle of God, the glorified Son, the one and only Son, the preeminent one, the fullness, the full embodiment of grace and reality, the giver of continual grace. I love that. The Christ, God's interpreter, including, of course, God himself. Jesus was God himself. And you know what I'm amazed about? John recounts in his book the amazement and the awe with which he and the other disciples had in looking upon Jesus' special glory. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John recognized who Jesus was. This is God. This is the God in the Old Testament that spoke to Moses and the children of Israel, that spoke to the prophets. This is God who has now come down in the person of Jesus to speak to us. I love what he said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Turn with me to it. 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, near the end there. 1 John chapter 1, look what he says in verse 1. Notice he carries the same thought process. He said, "That which was from the beginning," now notice how John drives this home, "which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or shown to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John couldn't say enough, guys, we've seen him. We've seen him, we heard him, we touched him. We touched God. We were able to look at him face to face. And now we're declaring to you that this is God. This is his Son, Jesus Christ. The whole Gospel of John is given by John's firsthand knowledge and personal interaction with Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus. I don't know how many times could it have been where it's not in the Gospels here, where Jesus just spent time with John. And John would ask him questions. "But Lord, what about this? You gave those parables. What did that mean to that lady that was there at the well? What did you mean by this, Lord?" And Jesus explaining them to John. Jesus was the one when Jesus said, "One of you are going to betray me," at the Last Supper there. Peter said, "Hey, John." The reason why Peter asked John is because John was always sitting right next to Jesus. And when they would take supper in those days, they would like recline. So John would have been laying in front of Jesus, and John looked up and laid his head in Jesus' breast, and he said, "Lord, is it I?" I thought that was amazing. All the guys asked, "Is it I? Is it I?" None of them knew. I mean, here they said they loved Jesus, but they weren't sure if one of them would betray him. It shows you the human nature of us all, that we are to keep our eyes on Jesus. At the end of his gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, John shares why he wrote the Gospel of John. He said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." We're told in Acts that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than the name Jesus Christ. There's not three ways. There's not two ways. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. Each one of us have to come to a place in our lives where we repent of our sins, we ask for forgiveness, and give our lives to Christ. There's no other way to heaven. I mean, John completely, passage after passage, speaks of this. As he declares the claim of Jesus to his messiahship and his deity with Jesus, with God. That Jesus is God. I mean, some believe in who Jesus is. Most don't. But those who do believe, he says, receive eternal life. And for the most part, that's all of us in this room. We believe and we've been given eternal life. As we study the Gospel of John, you'll notice by John's sentence structure and by the words that he used, his wording and his thinking behind this, that John actually knew rabbinic teaching. He knew methods of biblical interpretation. Now, this means that he had gone beyond the basic studies that were expected of Jewish men. So in spite of John being a fisherman, it doesn't mean that he was ignorant of things. John did know some of these biblical interpretations. He knew the method of interpretation. We'll see that John, Peter, and his brother James were in the inner circles of the disciples. I mean, many times Jesus would take them. I mean, he'd be with the 12, you'd see him with the 3, and then he'd be with just one of them. We know that it was Peter and James and John whom Jesus allowed to go on Mount Hermon there when at the Mountain of Transfiguration when Jesus was transfigured before them. It was Peter, James, and John who Jesus allowed to go farther in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus knelt down and prayed that the Father could take this cup from his hands. What were the guys doing? I mean, they're sleeping. They fell asleep. And Jesus came back and said, guys, could you not pray 1 hour? Just 1 hour with me? What's interesting about it is that Jesus actually nicknamed John and James. You know what he called them? Sons of Thunder. You know why he called them that? Well, at one point they were going into this small village to the Samaritans. But they were going to come in, stay a little bit, and then pass through because they were going to Jerusalem to worship. And what happened is because the Samaritans saw that, they said, no, we don't want you stopping in the village here. And James and John, being the rebels that they were when they were young, they said, hey, Lord, let us call fire down on them, just like Elijah did. And Jesus says, no, you guys, chill out a little bit here. Don't smoke toasty them, you know. I don't want you to burn. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. I came to save them. He called them sons of thunder. Remember, it was James and John that said, hey, Ma, come here a minute. Do us a favor, Mom. Don't let the other 10 guys hear. Go to Jesus and ask him when he sits in his kingdom if me and James can sit one on his right, one on his left. Of course, she went in and asked, and what was Jesus' response? He goes, you don't know what you're asking. It's not mine to give, but the Father's to give what he's going to do, where he's going to position people. The other 10 heard of it, and they were mad at James and John. This is the kind of stuff that was going on. But Jesus loved them. You see, John was so deeply affected by his relationship with the Lord because he loved Jesus. He loved him unconditionally. And it's like God revealed to John who Jesus was, and that's why this gospel is totally different from the other 3. When John wrote his gospel as an old man, some figure it was right around 90 AD. It was just years before he died that John had become a loving and sensitive person, and that his character actually reflected the qualities of the Lord. As John matured in Christ, he became more loving. Isn't that what happens to us? As we mature in Jesus, we become more loving, we become more obedient to God. We become more loving to one another as Christians, as families. And that's what John's gospel is also about. John is the one who reported a number of occasions on which Jesus declared himself to be the great I am. We'll see that in chapters 4, chapter 8, chapter 13, and chapter 18. Where'd that begin? Remember way back in Exodus? You have Genesis and then Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Moses had been told by God to return to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt to freedom and to the promised land. And Moses came to God and he said, God, what if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What do I tell them, God? God said to Moses, you tell them I am has sent you. And God said, this is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. You see, I am is the name of God in the Old Testament as he revealed himself to Moses as he acted in power to redeem Israel from Egyptian slavery. So here's the dilemma. For Jesus to identify himself as I am was to claim himself to be Yahweh, the one all Israel worshiped as God. You see, that's why the Jewish leaders responded by picking up stones in an attempt to kill Jesus for blasphemy. Because Jesus was the same one that said, I am sending you Moses. Because he's God. Jesus used these seven symbols to show what he is for mankind. There in John chapter 6, verse 35, if you're taking notes, he said, I am the bread of life. In John 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. And in John 10, 7, he said, I am the gate for the sheep. In John 10, 11, and 14, he said, I am the good shepherd. And in John 11, 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally in John 15, 1, he said, I am the true vine. Now, each of these tell us what it means for us that Jesus, the Son of God, chose to become man and live among us. First of all, Jesus is our bread. What does that mean? It means that Jesus sustains us on a daily basis, sometimes on a momentary basis. Amen? He sustains us. Secondly, Jesus is our light. What's that light doing from Christ? It's cutting through the shadows and illusions that darken this sin-cursed world. Thirdly, Jesus is the gate. He's the one door through whom we can go and find safety. I mean, when you're dealing with something and no one else can seem to help you, where do we turn as Christians? We turn to our Lord and Savior. We know he's listening. We know that he's the gate, and we can go through that gate and say, Jesus, I need to talk to you right now. I need you to listen to me, Lord. And we know that he's there listening. Fourth, Jesus is a good shepherd. Think of that a minute. The good shepherd. He cares so much for you and I that he was willing to lay his life down for us. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the awesome shepherd. Fifth, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That is speaking of a power so great, a power so awesome, a power so mind-boggling that he's able to bring life even to our mortal bodies. And one day, that power is going to raise us to a newness of life at the resurrection. That day's coming, folks. Six, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know what that means? It means no one can approach the Father except through him. He's the only way. And John specifically deals with that in his gospel as he tells him Jesus is the only way. And you know what's interesting about it is that Jesus I don't know how many of us would have really followed Jesus because everything he said was condemning in one way or another. If you were especially living in sin or practicing sin and didn't want to walk in the light. In fact, all the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus spoke more of hell than he did heaven. Why? Because he wanted to warn us of the consequences of hell. That was his major emphasis. He said, this is what sin will do. It'll put you in hell. And he knew that too many men were going there. Too many women were going there. And he wanted to give them the hope of life. Seventh, Jesus is the vine. Listen to this now, church. As we remain in fellowship with Jesus Christ, as we stay in fellowship with him, his life flows into us like branches. And it allows us to bear spiritual fruit. It's as we remain in fellowship with him. It's only because Jesus is God that you and I today as Christians have so much to receive and gain in a personal relationship with him. We know it's nothing we can do. Nothing we can say. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's already done. And it's about believing in him. And you know what he wants from us? He wants two things. Jesus wants obedience. We're going to see this as a common thread through John's gospel to his word, to him. And secondly, he wants us to love God and each other. Isn't that what Jesus said? By this, the world will know that you're my disciples for the love you have for one another. As we love each other. All throughout the gospel. We're going to be looking into the new birth. And of course, again, this is why we have new believers read this. It's in John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the water of life. John 4, verses 4 to 26. The woman at the well. She came to the well and Jesus said, would you like some water? And she said, sir, how can I have the water? It needs to be drawn. And I love what Jesus said. He said, you know, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water I have to offer, you will never thirst. And he was speaking of eternal life. He was speaking of his word, the water of his word. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. What happens when you get saved and God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside you? Oh, man. Hey, did you know about Jesus? Oh, you know, did you hear this or know that? The Bible says this. I mean, it just flows out like a river. And if it's not flowing out like that, then we need to take self-examination and wonder why. Lord, how come I'm not on fire for you? Is it my devotional time? Is it my prayer time, my study time? Is it my fellowship time? What is it I'm not doing, God? And I examine myself all the time. And I make the necessary changes that I need to make to stay in constant communion with him. Because I don't want to sever that hotline. Because when I need him, I want to pick it up. God, you there? Yes, son. What do you want? I mean, he doesn't talk to me like that. But you know what I'm saying? I want that constant, that communication going between me and him. I can't afford to take the chance that he's not hearing me when I'm praying or when I'm interceding or if by chance I'm fasting. We're going to get into the resurrection and life. John chapter 5. I use that chapter many times at funerals. Because you know what? It gives us the hope of the resurrection as Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave. I mean, one of his sisters, Mary or Martha, I can't remember which one it was, said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days now. I like the old King James version. She goes, by now he stinketh. You know, with the ETH on the end of it. 4 days, he stinketh now, Lord. Lord says, didn't I tell you if you would only believe, you would see the glory of God? He said, roll away the stone. And they rolled it away, and I'm sure many were saying, oh, I got to see this. I got to see this happen. You know, yeah, right. What kind of sorcery or magic is he going to use? And Jesus, the first thing he did to bring glory to the Father was look up and prayed. And he prayed to the Father. And then he shouted those famous words, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came hopping out in his grave clothes. You know, he was all bound up. And he came hopping out. Could you imagine what it was like for his spirit to be down there in Abraham's bosom, because that's where paradise was at that time. After Jesus rose from the dead, of course, now as a Christian, when we die, we go straight to the third heaven, which is past all the stars and galaxies, and we're in God's presence. But at that time, could you imagine Lazarus sitting down there in Abraham's bosom and hearing the voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and all of a sudden, right up back into his body and come hobbling out? "Lord, why'd you call me back? I don't want to come back this trash can. I was talking to Elijah about something, you know, and Isaiah." And you know, it's amazing because some commentators say that Lazarus never smiled again on this earth. They don't know if it was because he had to come back here or he had to die again, you know, one or the other. But it's amazing. Without that account, what hope would we have of life after this life? And Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live." Guys, we're going to live forever, every one of us. Whether we're Christians or not, we have eternal spirits. The resurrection and the life. We're going to look at the bread of life, as Jesus was the true manna that came down from heaven. Not like Moses received angels' food, but the true bread. The deity of Christ in John chapter 8 and John chapter 10, that Jesus is God. We're going to look at the shepherd and the flock, Jesus and his sheep, in John chapter 10. We're going to look at life while Christ is gone. How should we be living as Christians? How should we be conducting our lives on this earth? And then we're going to look at our union with Jesus Christ in John 15 and John 16. What's it mean to you and I being Christians this morning? That's what we're going to be studying. The reason why John's gospel is the most theological of the four gospels is because he had a special way of expressing theological concepts. John actually taught by contrast, as he would set one concept against the opposite. "Oh, what are you talking about, Rick?" Well, he used terms like life and death, like light and darkness, belief, unbelief, truth, falsehood, love, hate. He would teach by setting one against the opposite. And this is what we're going to be studying and learning as we look into the Gospel of John. There are some key words that John uses in his writings that are a common thread throughout the gospel. The first one is "no." It's a relational term. I mean, we come to know God by what? Acknowledging Christ as God's Son and our Savior. "No" also speaks of continuing fellowship with God as we live a life of obedience and love. A second word is "world," cosmos. The universe, the whole world. It's, as a theological term, it shows human society. As that human society is warped by sin, bent on doing sin and influenced by Satan. Satan himself. The world is motivated by the sin nature. The third is "word." John proclaimed Jesus as a word. I love it. That's why this Bible is so alive to you and I. Because it's his word. It's his spoken word. We read this book, and like no other book, God can speak to us through this. Because it's his inspired word. Jesus is the one through whom God expressed himself. And as the word, Jesus is actually the creative power. Remember, it says in Genesis 1 that God spoke the worlds and everything into existence. It was his word. Jesus being the word. Glory speaks of God's splendor as seen in his self-revelation. It's an expression in this world of the beauty, of the power, of the greatness, the awesomeness of our God. And John continually declares the glory of God that he sees in Jesus Christ. I mean, everything John did, as well as our lives should point to Jesus Christ. People should be able to look at us and say, you know what? There's just something different there. There's something different about that person. I can't put my finger on it. Is he a Christian? No, it's not a Christian. Something's different. No, they should say, yeah, that's what it is. He's got to be a believer. She has to be a believer. They look at you when you don't go with the natural flow of the world. Hey, you want to go do this? No, I don't want to do that. Well, why not? Well, I'm a Christian, and I don't do that. I want to glorify my Lord, my Savior. I want to live for Jesus. My life has been given to Jesus. Another word is life. Now, life can refer to biological life, but here, more important, it speaks of the kind of power that God gives us. It's more of what's the word I'm looking for? More of a vitalizing power that God gives us, meaning life. We're given God's life. We know when we first believe and trust in Jesus Christ. This divine life force actually makes it possible for us to live the kind of life that God intends us to live. It's only through His Spirit. I can't do it on my own. Can you do it on your own? No. It's as we get closer to God. It's like Peter said, if you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. And if I push away from God, then I'm pushing Him away. You see, God never leaves us. What happens is I leave Him. I walk away from Him. And yet I need to be tight with Him because I need to be in tune with Him and how He wants me to conduct my life because I want to be blessed. I want His blessings. I don't want, you know, to end up not getting His blessings. We all want to be blessed. We want to bless others. We want to bless our spouses. We want to bless our kids. We want to bless our parents. We want to bless our Christian family. And so we have to be a blessing. You know, I think of the scripture. Up until I got saved, I was always kind of a loner. I don't know, some of you might feel that way. You feel like a loner. And it wasn't until I read the scripture that says, if a man wants to have friends, he has to what? He has to first show himself friendly. So I started doing that. I started reaching, hey, how you doing? My name's Rick. What's your name? You know, and I started meeting people. And I made friends that way. I hear so many times people in the fellowship here saying, well, I just don't have no friends here. Well, it's like, are you going out of your way to make friends? Well, no. I've been in churches where after the last song, before the pastor comes up, they say, greet one another. And it goes on for 12, 15 minutes. Everybody's walking. Hey, how you doing? I never make it to the back row. How you doing? You know, and they're greeting everybody. But you see, I think that's good. We need to meet new people. For many years, I used to sit in the exact same seat. Actually, I thought my name might have been on it down in West Covina there. And God just started dealing with me. Why don't you bounce around? I don't want to bounce around, Lord. Yeah, you get to meet other people because they all sit in the same seat too, you know. So I started bouncing around. I started meeting other people, and I was amazed the friends I started making. Speaking of friendship, having that life, he uses the word death. Death speaks of the spiritual state of human beings as what? Separated from God. You're separated from God. The spiritually dead, we know, are under God's condemnation. And guys, they have no way of winning favor with God. The only way to do that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing I could do to win His favor. Only through the gift, through Christ, can counteract the death that holds on each one of us as human beings. It's by being born again. John uses light. Now, light implies holiness, but its primary emphasis is on what? Illumination. When you walk into a shed at night or a garage at night and it's really dark and you flip that switch on, the light comes on, what happens? You see those little cockroaches running, right? No, you see everything light up. You see every corner of the garage or the shed. Jesus said, as He is the light of the world, He expects His children to be that same light. What happens when you walk into a room? Do they go, here's Rick. Guy's a pastor. I don't know why he's here. Now I can't drink my alcohol and stuff. You know, it's like these guys, you know, I mean, it's like, were you guys worried about me? What about God? He sees, you know, I'm a friend. You know, you can do what you want to do. I'm still your friend. I'd wish and pray that you would give your life to Jesus because I want you in heaven with me. But you know, you do what you got to do. I'm still your friend. And you pray for him. It's like, do people see that in us? When we go into our job place, do they know we're Christian? Of course, my staff does. Just check and see how many of you are really awake. I mean, you know, there's no other way around it. We're to live as God's word shows us how to live and to be children of light. John brings this through his gospel continually. Eighth is darkness. Now, morally speaking, darkness describes sinful acts and a sinful lifestyle. Theologically speaking, spiritual darkness is the dominant evil power that holds those that aren't saved in bondage. Remember Paul mentioned that once, how easily people can be to turning back to those beggarly elements that once held them captive in bondage? It's easy to go back. I mean, any one of us can. It's that easy. It's harder to live this life, isn't it? It's hard to be a Christian. It's not easy. Because we're under the microscope, man. I mean, people are watching us, you know, through the microscope. And the first time we do something wrong, what do they say? I knew it, hypocrite. I mean, they're down on us. And it's like, guys, you know, we're not perfect. Which, is there anybody in here perfect? That's what I thought. I was going to swap places with you if you were. None of us are. We all fall short. You see, that's one thing we have in common. Do you guys give me an amen for that? Amen. We all fall short. That's why we need each other, to help and hold each other up. Instead of pulling each other down, we need to be lifting up and edifying, as it says in Ephesians there, building up and edifying the body of Christ. Guys, I mean, you guys need me. I need you. Get used to it. It's a fact of this life and the one to come. You're going to see this ugly mug. Well, actually, I'll have a glorified mug, you know, once I have that transformation. But for now, just put up with it. You know, focus on a light or something, you know, and that way you don't have to look at me. But we need each other. That's what the life is all about. You see, the problem is sinners choose to live in dark. That's why it's only through light provided by Christ that can actually turn us to a God in whom there is no darkness. Because there is no darkness in God. We're the ones that's dark. He uses the word belief. Now, John spoke of a fake kind of belief. Remember those that saw the loaves multiplied and the fish multiplied? Well, they saw the miracle. What happened when they saw the miracle? They followed Jesus around. Whether they got food in their bellies or whatever, it was a fake kind of belief. Here, John in his gospel, he's speaking of the belief to understand and know that it's an active, continual trust in Christ that brings eternal life. Nothing else will do it. I'm trusting Jesus. I have to trust him because I can't trust myself. I can't make it on myself. I'm taking chances if I try to depend on myself. Those who truly believe, those who truly receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, hear me, church. If you've truly done that, you will express your faith, number one, in obedience to God, and secondly, by loving others. That's what it's all about. Loving each other and being obedient to God's word. Another one he uses is unbelief. And it's not doubt. He's not speaking of doubt here, but a failure to respond to Christ with belief. Unbelief, bottom line, literally means that you're rejecting God. And John deals with this in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. Truth is another word. Over half of the New Testament's use of truth are found in the Gospel of John. Why? Because John's whole focus, his whole emphasis was on Jesus and the truth and reality of Jesus. Truth and reality. A thing is true because it's in harmony with reality as God knows reality. You see, we can know and experience reality only by choosing to keep Christ's words, because it's his words that show us life as God wants us to live it. And you know what? As his children, we are to live the truth. John 17 and 1 John 1, verses 6 and 8. Next one is falsehood. Isn't so much a matter of lying in John's gospel as it is a matter of deceit and illusion. John is declaring that all the world's notions of reality are heart illusions. Only God's word unveils the truth. I can tell you story after story after story, and it's not going to do anything for you. It's as I give you God's word. That will unveil the truth to you. That will give you the truth. That you can take to the bank and you can conduct your life according to. That's what we're going to do in John. I'm not only going to do a verse-by-verse teaching in the Gospel of John, I want to do an expositional verse-by-verse. There are some things, like John says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, was the Word? What's that mean? And the Word was with God. Well, what does Word was with God mean? And the Word was God. What does that mean, the Word was God? I'm going to take these sections out and do an expositional teaching on them as we go through verse-by-verse. That's why I'm saying it could take us a year and a half to go through. There is so much here that you and I can apply to our lives to bring spiritual growth. Man, to encourage us. Things we're dealing with. Guys, we're dealing with things that's incredible in our lives. We need the truth of God's word, man, to be able to make it. Amen? Amen. I mean, some of us came dragging in here, you know, because we've been beat up all week. Got those flame, fiery darts in your back from the enemy. You know, just nailing you all week long. And you come in and it's like, I need to hear God's truth. Well, this is what we're going to be doing. And awesome, awesome things that Jesus shares. Lastly, love is one of the most important concepts in the Bible. Scripture reveals God's love for us and how we can respond to that love. In the Old and the New Testaments, we're taught to show love for God. How? Again, here it is. By obedience and by loving others. John makes it clear that love is something that doesn't flow naturally from the human heart. It's the kind of love that only God can give us. God gives us that unconditional love. It's hard for us sometimes to love each other, isn't it? It's like so many times we get caught up in the outward appearance. And yet God told Samuel when he was choosing for the next king, God said, Sammy, don't look at the outward appearance. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but he says, I, God, look at the heart. God knows our hearts. Guys, he knows us. As long as our hearts are right with him, who cares what anybody thinks or sees or you know, how they judge you or whatever they do. God knows our hearts, and that we can rest assured in because of his unconditional love for us. In the Gospel of John, we're shown that the one who was heralded by the angels to the Bethlehem shepherds, the one who walked this earth for 33 years, the one who went to Calvary and was crucified at the place of the skull, the one who rose in triumph from the grave and who 40 days later departed from these scenes, is none other than the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was taken up from the disciples, those two angels stood there. What'd they say? They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up at this Jesus? This same Jesus that was taken up from you is going to come in like manner as you have seen him go. The promise is there. He's coming back again. Guys, the evidence is overwhelming. The proof's without number. We get a glimpse of John's heart as he experienced literally the loss of his best friend, as he even watched him die at the foot of the cross. When he was standing there with Mary, Jesus' mom, and Jesus looked down and said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. As the disciples took that from that point on, John was to take Mary under his wing, under his arms. His best friend. You ever lost a best friend? Have you had a best friend die? Whether it's a mom or whoever it is, there's a hurt there. It almost seems unbearable. It's almost like you can't fill that void with anything.
Let me tell you something. Jesus can fill that void. He is your best friend. When John lost his best friend, it drew him even closer to God. Because he also saw Jesus as a victor over death. And when he saw Jesus resurrect from the grave, John determined and he set apart and dedicated the rest of his life to telling others about his best friend so that they could be his friends too. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. It's an intimate, realistic portrayal of the man John saw who literally shook the world. Shook the world. John's best friend, the Son of God, the Son of Man. As we begin our study of John, one thing I want you, church, to keep in the back of your minds, that John's gospel is a product of love. It was John's love for Jesus. It was Jesus' love for you and I. And it was God the Father's love for his Son and for the world. It's a whole book of love. In John's gospel, we'll be studying things that will apply in our lives. Things that will apply to our relationships with one another. Things that will apply to our values. How should we be living? Things that will apply to our joys. How can we have fun being Christians? How can we be excited about things? Things that will apply to our pains. Because there's not anything that you're not going through that Jesus doesn't know how to take care of. Because he loves you so much. In closing, Oswald Chambers said, Jesus came to do what no human being can do. He came to redeem men, to alter their disposition, to plant in them the Holy Spirit, to make them new creatures. Christianity is not the obliteration of the old, but the transfiguration of the old. Christ didn't come to teach men to be holy. He came to make men holy. His teaching has no meaning for us unless we enter into his life by means of his death. The cross is the great central point. Billy Graham said Christ's message was revolutionizing. His words simple yet profound. And his words provoked either happy acceptance or violent rejection. Men who heard the gospel were never the same ever listening to him. They were never the same. This is my prayer as a pastor as we get into the gospel of John. It is so radically going to change our lives. We're going to see John's heart. And we're going to look through John's eyes as he saw Jesus, the Son of God. God come in the flesh, come in the person. For next week, read John 1, verses 1 to 13. That's what we're going to cover. The Word became flesh. Let's pray.